Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Who's got a Bible? You'll need it, because I'm going to read out of it. All right. Acts chapter 10. Turn there. Hold on to your place. And we're going to skip back over here to, well, we just might go all over the place today. Revelation chapter 7. Turn there. Then turn to Genesis 7, and then turn to 1 Kings 11, and then go now. Let me explain something to you in case you don't know this, okay? You are not a Jew. Write that down somewhere. I am not a Jew, okay? You're not Israel. Well, technically you are. You've been grafted in, okay? You're a wild vine grafted in to receive the blessings and the promises of the inheritance of Israel. So in that sense, you are. So that's all good. Several years ago, when God was really, you know, trying to teach me things out of the Bible, and I was really studying a lot of things, I just had a thirst for knowledge. I wanted to know. I just wanted to know everything. And I heard a guy teach one time an idea, a concept. And I found out it's called by different names. The name that I call it is stupid. it is British Israelism, Anglo-Israel, Christian identity. You name it. It's an excuse for white supremacy is what it is. And I studied it, you know, pretty heavy for 1 week at the time I heard it, because I thought, okay, you know, boy, this is true. I want to dig this thing out. And it's not. It's this idea that the 10 northern tribes, when they were taken north into Assyria back in the Old Testament, that they migrated, sort of in a half circle northward through the, listen to this word, Caucasus Mountains. Does that word Caucasus sound familiar to you? Caucasian, which means white people, okay? And it says they migrated through the Caucasus Mountains over into Spain, England, Ireland, Denmark, Newfoundland, you know, just all these places. And then eventually came over and settled white America. And their teaching is that the reason why God has blessed America so much is that all the white people that come from Europe are actually the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And the reason why God's blessing America so much is because of all the white people. They're all the sacred race. Okay? And I know some people that believe that. And I have major Mondo issues with it. Let me give you a reverse of it. Somebody just last couple weeks informed me of a movement. I don't remember what the name of it is, but it's a group of black ministers that are telling everybody that the real Jews are black. And so if you're black, then you're the real Jew, and then you're Israel, and God is going to give you all these blessings and all this stuff. And I'm here to tell you, anybody in this world that ever gets cocky because of what their bloodline is, there's something wrong with them, and they need to get right with God. Amen? We're not saved by our earthly birth. And we're not blessed by our earthly birth. We are automatically, when we're born into a curse. Doesn't matter if you're white, black, And it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew. It doesn't matter. The Jews, if you say that, well, all white people are Jews, and you cannot say that's why God's blessing America, because God is not blessing the Jew right now. He's not blessing them. He's not giving them salvation. He's not doing that. That is not what the Bible says. And but anyway, it's a what I call a setup doctrine. And I won't get into all the setups that it's going to. But anyway, I researched it one week and I thought, you know, that I just don't see that in the Bible. And the people that I heard talk about this, in fact, there was one book. In fact, I have it in my office. It's a book called The Scepter of Judah and the Birthright of Joseph, or something like that. It was written in the late 1800s. And this guy gives all this pseudo history about how, you know, how the white Caucasians are really Jews. And this is written, all the chronicles and all the evidence. And I started doing the background research from this book and found out that what he was saying was totally stupid. It was made up. They'll tell you that it's in the Chronicles of Ireland. You know, everybody in Ireland knows this. No, that's not true. Okay. And which I don't base my doctrine upon Irish people anyway. I base it upon what the Bible says. But it's this idea that because you are of a particular race, you're more blessed than anybody else in the earth. And when I'm telling you, when Christ came on the scene and died for the sins of mankind, that was all done with. It's all over. The Jew is, God's going to restore Israel in the last days. The nation of His people, God's going to restore them. You believe that, say amen. He's going to do it through the cross. Same way you came. Same way you came to the cross, that's how they're going to come to the cross. And I, from what I hear, John Hagee, that televangelist, whatever he is, he preaches that God's going to restore animal sacrifices to Israel. That's a lie. That is not, Israel does not, is God's not going to bless them killing lambs and goats and bullocks and say, well, see, they're following the law. That's God's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. That'll be a desecration to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so anyway, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. Now you got to know a little bit about English, okay? I'm not going to give you a Greek and Hebrew lesson. Got to know a little bit about English. And the word nations means bloodlines, okay? The nativity is where we get the word nativity from, or the word native, okay? The word native and the word nations have the same root. And it implies your area of birth and the lineage of your birth. Okay? And it says all nations. It does not exclude any birthline or bloodline. Period. Does not exclude anybody. Okay? The American Indian, the Eskimo, the Incas, the Peruvians, the Mayans, the Aztecs, the Italians, the Irish, the Scotsmen, the Frenchmen, the Russians, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Taiwanese, the Thailandese, the Filipino, the Australian Aborigine, I don't know how many different, I don't know what you call the races of India, the Pakistanis, the Afghanistans, the Arabs, Negroes in Africa, it doesn't matter. The Caucasians, the Mongoloids, and the Negroids, they all can be saved. God's going to save them out of all nations, irregardless of their bloodline. That's what he said. Great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds, that means kinds, your kinfolk, that's where we get that word from, kin, and people, and tongues, no matter what language they speak, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Boy, there's a neat little prophecy there. Why do they have palms in their hands? Okay? Think about it. There's a feast day. Huh? Well, Palm Sunday is based upon the story that a week before Christ was crucified, when he entered into Jerusalem, they praised him when he was come riding in. They praised him by waving palm branches in their hands. Okay? And you got to go back to the Old Testament to read about what they did with these, what they were doing with these palm branches. Okay? It's a neat little story. Okay? But anyway, they have palms in their hands. I have two of them, by the way. Never mind. Y'all need another cup of coffee before you can handle me. I can tell you that already. They clothed with white robes and palms in their hands and cried with a loud voice. By the way, they clothed with white robes. I'm going to be preaching on cleanliness this morning. And I'm going to tell you something. They did not get those white robes on their own. Okay? They did not get, you have not made your own white robe. Okay? Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. The angel stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne in their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation. I want you to underline that in your Bible. Okay? They came out of great tribulation. It did not say they came out of the great tribulation. It says they came out of great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Kind of make a mark there by your Bible. Therefore are they before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Somebody say amen to that. And neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I want to tell you something. We sing a song. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And if you don't believe that, you're messed up in your mind. There's something wrong with you. You don't believe the Bible. Okay? This fellow down in Florida sends me this nasty, vulgar, pornographic hate mail. I'll probably get another one this week for saying this. But he sends me this pornographic hate mail, and he uses the word nigger a lot in it, and he calls me a nigger lover, and everything else. And I mean, this guy's got big, he's got a huge problem. He quotes one verse out of the whole Bible to try to prove to me that I'm wrong. Okay, one verse out of the whole Bible to prove to me that I'm wrong, that other people other than Jews are going to be saved. And one of these days he's going to wake up and God's going to make him realize, either here on this earth or at the white throne judgment, that he's not a Jew. Okay? And I'll probably be getting a letter this week. I won't show it to you because it'll probably be pretty bad. But anyway, he claims he's a Christian. Claims he believes the Bible. But he always sends me, he's last two or three letters he's been sending me, he sends me a picture of a black woman naked, printed out on the sheet. Telling me how rotten and wicked and sorry and lost I am. Go figure. God dealt with this. God wanted Israel to know. God had it planned that he knew Israel was going to reject the Messiah. He knew they were going to. He foretold it. He prophesied it. Isaiah 28. He talks about it all through the Old Testament. You see the types, the foreshadows, the pictures. You see the picture of Esau who rejected his birthright and who gave it up. And then it was given to Jacob. And you see, I mean, just see the shadows and the types all through the Bible. And God's going to take Peter. God's going to teach Peter a lesson. And God's not going to use Paul in this situation because God's already given a calling to Paul to go preach to the Gentiles, and Paul didn't really have a problem with it, but he is going to deal with Peter about it. We talked last Sunday morning about how the laws of eating unclean animals, we're not breaking the law. The law is still being fulfilled, But God doesn't call them unclean anymore if they're received with thanksgiving. And aren't you glad? Say amen. Okay? They're not unclean if you receive them with thanksgiving. God has a right to clean things up and to clean people up. God can do that. God can take lousy, filthy Gentiles that were not given the law, and God can clean them, and God can call them clean. That's the real story behind what's being told here. Would you look at verse 17? Remember, the sheet comes down, and God does all this thing. Now, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, if you look in verse 16, you'll note that God did this three times. He lowered a sheet down, had all kinds of unclean animals on it. He said, arise, kill and eat. And he said, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And he raised the sheet back up and he did it again. Raised the sheet back up and he did it again. He did this three times with Peter. Now watch that. God's just neat. Okay? Peter's sitting there thinking about this vision. He's got it in his mind. Okay? And he's thinking about, you know, maybe why did God do this three times? And what does all this mean? So he's doubting this. And verse 17, when Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, how many men? Three men seek thee. Okay? So he's pondering this three-time deal, and all of a sudden the Spirit says, Peter, there's three men standing outside your house looking for you. Three men. Wait a minute. And he goes and looks. Verse 20, arise therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. In other words, God told him to send us after you because you're supposed to come to our house and preach. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, Peter is already, doing something that he normally would not have done. Here's three Gentiles out there looking for him. And Peter's taken them into his house, and he's fed them. Put them to bed, got up early in the morning and fixed them breakfast. I mean, he's just, you know, he's already doing something that normally he would not have done. And I want to tell you something. When it comes to our mind, when God changes our mind's changed. Okay? I ponder sometimes the effectiveness of what I preach. Is it really making an impact? Is it really making a difference? And really, if I were making a difference in your life, if I could change your mind, somebody else could come along and change it back. Okay? So I don't want it to be me doing the work in your life. In fact, I want to be far, far away, removed from that deal. But if God comes in and changes your mind's changed. Okay? And you're not going back. All right? So anyway, verse 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. I want you to notice that, because when Christ was going around everywhere and people fell and worshipped him, Jesus never said, now stand up now, don't do that. He didn't do that. He received their worship. And that tells you right there that Jesus knew who he was, and the people knew who he was, and Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because he was. Okay? But Peter thought, man, I can, no, don't you be bound to me. Okay? Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Boy, I tell you what. This bowing to men deal. Yeah. Yeah. You know where I want to go with this, don't you? Okay? We don't bow to men. Okay, we don't kiss Pope's rings. Okay, That's exactly right. We don't bow to men. Okay? It's better to have your head fall to the ground being cut off than it is to lower your head to the ground bowing before another man. I believe you ought to respect people and give them due diligence. But you don't bow to men. You don't bow to people. Okay? So anyway, verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now here Peter, a Jew, is in a whole room full of goyim. You know what that word means? Goyim is a Jewish derogatory term for Gentiles. Okay? Trash people is what it is. Okay? Jews don't like to defile themselves with goyim. They don't like to hang around them. Traditional Jewish families, mom and daddy would just absolutely just roll over and die if one of their kids married a goyim. Okay? They just don't do that. Usually a Jew that decides that they're going to get saved does so at the expense of losing their family. Okay? If their family is a strict Jewish family. Because to them, the whole New Testament is an accursed thing. It's the goyim's Bible, and they don't have anything to do with it. And, you know, we talk about racism, and I'll tell you, and by the way, you're not just white Caucasian Americans. They're not the only racists in the world. If you belong to a race, by and large, it is built into us that we like to hang around people that are of our own. And that is typical human nature. Okay? It is our nature we are comfortable around people that look like us and act like us and have the same culture ideas and stuff like that. This mingling everybody together, and everybody says, oh, that's going to be a good idea. I don't know. I'm not trying to say, well, everybody else is inferior to me. I'm just saying that we are more comfortable with people that are of our own kind, of our own appearance, of our own culture and things like that. That's all I'm saying. But anyway, here Peter is thrown into a whole room full of Gentiles. Okay? And he's doing this because God has shown him, God revealed it to him, that this is what he's to be doing. He doesn't see himself breaking the law or anything like that because he's already learned that God has called these people clean. God has called them clean. So he doesn't have to worry about being defiled. Okay? He thought that through his bloodline, he was automatically clean. He thought that through keeping the law, he was clean. But you're not clean that way because we break the law. And so now he's getting it. Now he's in a whole room full of people that he would have never come in unto. Never done it. Never, much less had them in his house all night. Okay? So anyway, let's see here. Verse 28. He said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore come I unto you. Without gainsaying, I didn't argue with God. I didn't argue with you guys. As soon as I went, was sent for. I asked, therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive. Listen to this now, underline this in your Bible and draw big arrows to it. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You need to put that in the philosophy of your life. Okay? Because I want to tell you something. We are eat up. We are eat up with judging people by appearance, judging people by this, judging people by that. And I know there's a whole world of lost people out there and they are without excuse and they need to be saved. But I'm here to tell you, we typically look and size people up and say they'll never be saved. There's something, they'll just never be saved, whether it's because of their race or because of their upbringing or because of the clothes that they have on or how far down their pants are bagging, which I have a real problem with that. I believe men ought to pull their pants up and put a belt on, tighten it up real good and tight. Amen? Not have to walk around with one hand in the air, one hand with a cell phone in your hand, the other hand holding your britches up. Amen. Listen, the cops will catch you every time. I mean, if you're going to break the law, at least buckle your britches up so you can run. Amen. Okay. I mean, it's funny because you'll watch on TV. They'll catch them, guys. You can't jump over fences with your pants hanging down your ankles. I mean, you can't do it. And I just have a real problem. I mean, I look at anybody, any man, boy, don't care what lineage they're of. When I see them with their pants pulled down, I either want to pull them up for them or pull them the rest of the way down for them. And that's my mean nature. Okay. And I think that's awful. Can God save them? Yes. Can God save them? Yeah, he can. Okay. And when he saves them, he'll pull their britches up for them. Okay. I promise you, he will. Now, you're just no fuddy-duddy. No, I'm just telling you, there's something decent about having your pants on. It's indecent to have your pants pulled down, showing your panties and your underwear to everybody. Okay. I don't care if you're male or female. There's something wrong with that. It's not modest. Anyway, God is no respecter of persons. That applies to racial barriers, divides. That applies to social classes. We live in America, and I can kind of see it here, but it's worse in other countries. I was talking to, I can't remember his name. He was a British journalist. We had him preaching here one night. I don't know if you remember that, years ago, somewhere around 2000, 2001, something like that. And a good, great Christian. But he was telling me about the class system that is still in England. Okay? They have lords in England. Still, to this day, they have lords in England. And when a lord is present, you must respond to him by his lordship. In other words, you must honor him as being a lord in your country. They have the house. Just to show you how if you don't know anything about British Parliament, they have a prime minister, and they have, you know, cabinet officials and stuff like that. But the British Parliament consists of the House of Lords and the House of Commons. Okay, that's how it's divided up. The House of the Lords and the House of the Common People. Okay? And it's like that in Britain. It's like that in other countries in the world. It's like that especially in religious systems like India. There are people in India that will never have anything in life because they are of such a low level in India that they're the trash people, the throwaway people. And it's awful. It is absolutely awful. If they had the gospel would eliminate that nonsense. And everybody would be the same in God's eyes. God is no respecter of person. Doesn't matter how poor you are or how rich you are. In fact, God tends to favor the poor more so than he does the rich. You read that in the Bible. He said he went sent to preach the gospel to the poor. Rich people don't need a gospel. They think. Okay? And I'm just saying to us, God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, but in every nation, there's that word again, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus did not ask people, now, how much money do you have? For I heal you now, what kind of person are you? Jesus even went to a Samaritan woman, a woman who had been divorced six times. Was it six times or five times? Huh? She was with, the seventh man that she was with, he didn't even say she was married to him, she was just living with him. Okay? He even went to her, who, according to Jewish law, was a harlot and a slut and everything else. She'd had six husbands. What kind of trashy woman's that? And here he is telling her, I can give you water of life freely. Okay? What a testimony. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. It wasn't the Gentiles hung him there. Okay? It was the Jews. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, But unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Did you know that phrase, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Did you know that's in the Old Testament? In the book of Joel chapter 2 is what it says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say whatever you Jews do this. That's not what he said. It said whosoever. God had always intended to save the Gentiles. Now verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all, on all them which heard the word. How do you receive the Holy Ghost? Preaching the word. The word of God is how you receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't go around laying hands on everybody and slapping them on the head and making them go into a trance. That's not what he did. He was preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. God did it. Man didn't do it. God did it. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? There's another doctrine out the door. The doctrine that says you're not saved unless you're water baptized. These people were already baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then Peter said, you know what? Can anybody here think of a good reason why we should not have water so these people could be baptized? Okay? He said, I think they need to be baptized. And he commanded them, verse 48, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Jews and Gentiles. The clean animals were the Israelites. The unclean were the Jews who are made clean. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. This is in the days of Noah, the ark, the flood, the water baptism. Okay? The Lord said unto Noah, come thou all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And I want you to notice this. You know, we always say, well, Noah took the animals in the ark two by two. Okay? Some of them he did. Some of them. But some he took in by sevens. Okay? Now, obviously that was not for mating purposes. Because you got one that's always going to be left out. Okay? It's not an even number. He said in verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Okay? Why did he do that? He explains to us, this is where we get here a little and there a little. Okay? You don't understand everything that's written in Genesis 7 simply by reading Genesis 7. You got to read other places in the Bible, and God starts piecing it together for you. The clean animals represented Israel, okay, who in the last days is going to be saved by seven. In the Old Testament law, the priest went in with the blood to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and sprinkled the blood upon the Ark how many times? Seven times, okay? It is a seven-year time prophecy, a seventh-day time prophecy is what it is. God's salvation of the Jew is going to come in the seventh day, at the beginning of the seventh day. Okay? A seven-year period I see in the Scriptures where God's going to restore Israel. He's going to save them. Okay? The Gentiles, however, come in by twos, the unclean. They come into the ark and are saved by the ark. Remember when we was preaching Romans 8, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And to know what in Christ means is, simply think of the days of Noah. You were either in the ark or you were out of the ark. One of the two. Okay? And if you were in the ark, you were saved. If you were not in the ark, you were not saved. And so God brings these animals by two, these unclean Gentile animals in by two. And he saves them by two. And I can take you through the Bible place after place after place after place and show you this number 2 or 20 or 200 or 2,000 and show you that 2,000 year or 2 day time prophecy where God, he breaches. And the word breach has to do with the number 2 because breach is something that's open, divided into two. Okay. It's busted open. If you have a fence around your castle, Jared, if you have a fence around your castle, okay, and there's a breach in it, now your fence is divided in twain, okay? And the repairer of the breach, which is Jesus Christ, is going to come back and he's going to repair the breach that was made in the wall of Israel, okay? So now they can be saved. The wall is salvation. But that too, it references the 2,000 year time prophecy from the time Christ came the first time to the time that he's coming the second time. And we're getting pretty close. Don't know when, but we're getting pretty close. And what God's going to do, God's just about ready now to close out the age of the Gentiles, the dispensation where he is dispensing his salvation and his love to the Gentiles. God's fixing to close that out now and then repair the breach to Israel in the seventh day so that he can save them once again. Does that make sense to people? All through the Bible, that's what you see, okay? The priest, seven times, the seven feast days, whether it was the Passover or whatever it was, things that are counted by sevens in the Bible, that is the prophecy that it's dealing with. It is showing you the picture of Israel and how they're going to be saved in the last days when the flood comes again. And it's not going to be a flood of water. It's going to be a flood of ungodliness that God's going to judge his earth with once again. How many of you believe that and say amen? How many of you think the dam's about ready to burst right now?
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.